Greetings this morning again to each one in the name of the Lord Jesus. How blessed it is to gather in that name, that great name that we have to proclaim again this morning. And that's our desire again, to proclaim the gospel message, to proclaim the truth. And I like to begin this morning with some scriptures here. Starting to read, and I'm just going to go through a number of them here. I have a lot of scripture in my message here this morning. And so if you want to write some of these references down, feel free to do that. Matthew 4:23 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." The gospel of the kingdom. This morning, I would like to preach a message. What is this gospel? What is this gospel? So many times we hear it and talk about it very lightly, as we talk about, "I gave him the gospel," or "I spoke to her the gospel." Well, most times when we say that, I know we have an abbreviated form of that. Depending where a person comes from, we condense it down to a small portion or an abbreviation of the gospel message. But this morning I would like to broaden that out and just help us all to see what is the gospel. And that doesn't mean every time you witness that you'll have to spend as much time as I do this morning in laying out that gospel. But nevertheless, may we understand what all that means when we say the gospel, or "I believe the gospel," or "I give to you the gospel." So, shall we bow our heads in prayer this morning before we begin? Father in heaven, I thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news, the great message of all time and eternity. How a man or a woman can find God. Thank you so much for that, dear God, this morning. And I pray that you would help me through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak this morning this truth concerning the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for all the scriptures that you have given us in the Bible, the Holy Word of God. And I pray you might help us all today to understand the fullness of the gospel message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 1:1. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark 1:15. And saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Mark 13:10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. In the beginning of the New Testament, very clearly, there is a message has changed from the Old Testament law. In fact, I didn't look real closely, but I don't believe the word gospel exists in the Old Testament. But in the New, there is a new good news message that is called the gospel. Now, I've a dear friend of mine that I speak to on the phone numerous times from Ohio that I've mentioned before, our dear brother Fred, he talks about the gospel. That's the best pill that you'll ever take for the disease of sin in your and my life, is to take a good dose of the gospel. And so I like that definition of it. All right, Mark 16:15. He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So apparently, the gospel is so important that it is the desire of God that that message is spread over the entire world. In fact, Jesus said he would not come back until the gospel of the kingdom is preached into all the world, and then shall the end come. So God is holding back his second coming, as I understand it, until all that is fulfilled and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been made known to all the world. And I'll have a scripture to show you the ultimate fulfillment of all that. To every creature, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is God's desire that every person, every man, woman, and child hears the gospel message in its fullness, I believe, in its entirety, that they can understand from beginning to end what the gospel message is and make a decision as to whether to accept it or to reject it. Luke 7:22 says, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things he has seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Isn't that amazing? That Brother Don had already spoken that scripture to us this morning. Now here we have it again in one of my scriptures here, but I especially want to emphasize the fact that at the end there he says, and to the poor, the gospel is preached. What was that? What did they tell him? What all did they reveal when they preached to the poor people the gospel? Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Very interesting in this scripture that this portion, this verse here, does not tell us what the gospel all is, but it does say it's a powerful thing and it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Whether you be a Jew or a Greek, whether you be bond or free, male or female, today the gospel, if you'll listen carefully in this message, you will get a glimpse of what it's all about, and it will be able to give you the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. 1 Corinthians 9:16 tells us, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Our beloved brother Paul had a call to be a preacher in the New Testament times there. As he calls himself one born out of due season. And he was so called and so committed to the preaching of the gospel message that he said, woe is me if I don't do it. He says, I don't know what God will do with me if I'm not going to obey, because God called me in order to preach the gospel. That's good if preachers feel that urgency in our time, in our day to day. And I would say God has helped me to feel that at times. I'm not sure that I've responded in the fullness of it like I think Paul did. But nevertheless, we want to be obedient likewise to be obedient to the call of God to preach the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." That's very interesting. The god of this world is speaking about Satan, the devil. He blinds the minds of people on those that don't believe. When you believe, your mind is open and you're able to believe and you're able to receive that. But to those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, their eyes are blinded, their minds are blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So here it depicts it as a light that shines into the world and shines into people's hearts. This gospel that we're speaking of here this morning. Galatians 1:6 says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him who called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Very interesting. Here we have a people who accepted the gospel. And by the way, the word means good news. A revelation of good information and good news, which is able to save your soul. And so here he says, you had it for a time, and now I see you're removed from it. And now you're believing another gospel, like a different gospel. And so we have to be careful how we use this word gospel, because we have a warning here that there can be other gospels or false gospels or untrue gospels. And so we have to always come back to God's holy word and let him instruct us on the true gospel and what this gospel is. The next verse in verse 7, he says, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And so we have not necessarily, he's saying, a whole new plan, but the gospel that was the true plan of God perverted, changed, manipulated, false things put into it. And now we have a perverted gospel out there in the world. And the churches are full of them today, sad to say. And they can all be clearly examined by the Word of God. And we can know whether we have the true gospel or not. It's not that difficult when we submit ourselves to God's Word and Spirit. In Ephesians 6:15, he tells us there that your feet should be shod with the gospel of peace. Very interesting, talking to Christians. Everyone who is a born-again Christian ought to have their feet shod, meaning that it ought to be something they take upon themselves and deliver it as they walk through this world, the gospel of peace wherever they go. Wonderful, wonderful challenge to all born-again believers to have and be a recipient of the gospel of peace and then to give it out to wherever they go. Philippians 4:3 says, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Good news here this morning, not only for the men, but also for the women. They also can be yoke fellow and can be laborers together in the gospel. And there are many, many ways. I don't believe I'll take the time to go into the many ways that that can be done in right order, but we do not believe in women preachers or women leaders in the churches. We believe that God has given the order from God to man to woman, and then men and women over children, and that is God's order in this world. And so the gospel should be led out or preached by, as far as from pulpits, by men, but can be lived out and testified of and spoken of by men and women very freely and very openly in this world. That's very true. Here, he honors them as my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And then in Revelation 14, verse 6, we have the great fulfillment, as I would see it, of the gospel being preached in all the world. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, I don't believe that this verse should negate mission work or the urgency of mankind to take the gospel message to the whole known world and to go into the jungles and to find the people back in there and to learn their language or a way to communicate with them and then to give them the gospel message. That has been the drive of missionary work throughout all time in the New Testament era, especially. And countless thousands have done that at the cost of their health and their life and are awaiting a great reward for taking the gospel. But today, they say, there are still thousands of tribes who have not heard the gospel. And we know we're at the time of the end, and it is my personal conviction that missionaries will never finish the job. They will never get into all the jungles, into all the isolated places of the earth, and learn the language and preach the gospel to every person. But just before the end comes, when Christ is about ready to close the curtain of the age, it says here that an angel will fly through the midst of heaven, and I believe will know every dialect, every tongue that every group has, and will be able to preach the gospel in a loud voice to that tribe, and everyone in the tribe will hear it in their own native tongue, and will hear the gospel and have an opportunity to accept or to reject the gospel of God just before the great close of the age will come and everyone will be brought to judgment. That's how I see that scripture shall be fulfilled, that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. And so even though I do not believe men should relax and just leave it up to the angel, knowing we don't know when this angel will go, will fly. But one thing we know, that men are dying in those tribes now and not having heard the gospel. And so it is good for mission work to continue on and to press forward to try to really reach those people. Now, what is this gospel? What is this good news? We have all these references for it. And I probably left a number of them behind yet in the New Testament that talk about this great gospel, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, and so on. And so I would like to just examine what this great gospel is. This week in our devotions, we started reading in Genesis chapter 1 again. My wife and I take turns to choose a book, and then we go through it 10 to 20 verses in the morning and read that. And so we started fresh again this last week in Genesis chapter 1. And there in the beginning it says, "In the beginning, God." Now, as I meditated upon the gospel, I would have to say that we must begin at Genesis 1:1 in that sense. The Bible says, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so I believe that we must conclude that if you want to understand the gospel, it starts with believing that God is. In the beginning, God. And he created heaven and earth, the fish and the birds, after their kind, it says there in the first chapter. And the morning and the evening was a certain day. And he talked about the great light, the sun, and the lesser light, the moon. And then the stars scattered through the Milky Ways and all those things. They were created by God, and one must believe the record of Genesis chapter 1. If you are an evolutionist this morning and you do not believe the record of the creation of God, then you cannot believe the gospel. Because the gospel comes from God, and the gospel must embrace the creation of God and believe that God is, and that He dwells in the heaven of heavens, and that He sent His Son on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live and to die, and we'll go into some of those details later. But I would like to emphasize the fact that we must believe that in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And that He is the head of all things, and by Him all things consist. And He created the world and everything that is in, including us human beings, and gave us intelligence above the animal kingdom and the animal world, and has chosen us to inherit this gospel message and then spend eternity with Him in glory. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Another thing we have is John chapter 1 verse 1 says these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so here in John chapter 1 verse 1 and verse 2 instructs us that in the beginning was the Word, and we have it synonymous with God. So it was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so there also we learn that the Word of God, when spoken through holy men, as they wrote according to the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that become the Word of God, and was given to the disciples and to many other authors from beginning to end. I think about 44 authors, something like that, that wrote the scriptures. And so we believe that in the beginning, the Word is also comes from God and was with God and is a part of God and cannot be separated from Him. Next, we have we must believe that God had a son, and that son's name is Jesus. If we want to believe the gospel message this morning, we must believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful scripture. Because God sent Jesus into the world to die for the sins of mankind, that anyone then who believes in Him and believes the message that He gave and believes the record that is given of Him will not perish, but is able to have everlasting life and so be saved by through the Son of God. In 1 John 1:1, the scripture says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, the Apostle John writing here, which we have seen with our eyes and we have looked upon and our hands have handled the word of life. He's saying, I met that Son of God. I saw Him with my eyes. I handled Him with my hands. I touched Him. And what else is saying there? The word of life. And the life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And now He's saying, we declare it unto you. So you must believe in Jesus Christ. You cannot say that Jesus was a good prophet. You cannot say that He was just a good man and did some good things on earth. You must believe the record that God gave in His Word. You remember, God in the beginning was God, and in the beginning was the Word of God. And the Word of God says that He's God's only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if you believe in the Father only, you cannot believe the gospel. The gospel, that great gospel that we need to take in order to be saved, is the message of Jesus Christ, His Son, His only begotten Son. And when we believe in Him, then the gospel will open to us. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 through 12, it says these words, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And you all know that our court system believes the witness of men in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Any man can be prosecuted, put away in jail, declared guilty, even though the individual declares his innocence. If the crime was witnessed by two or three people, the witness of men is accepted in any court, practically in the world, and the individual is prosecuted and even executed sometimes because he is guilty before God, even though he denies it. So he's saying here, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And then he says, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. Brother Don was referring to that time when the dove came down at Christ's baptism, when John the Baptist baptized him, and a voice from heaven, it's recorded in the Word of God, said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him, or in whom I am well pleased." And so we have that, along with the powerful miracles that he did in healing the sick, as John the Baptist was told in prison by his friends, in helping the lame to walk, the blind were seeing, the dead were raised to life, and all kinds of miracles, the poor, the gospel was preached. And that was the evidence and witness to John that this is the one we should look for, and we don't have to look for any other. So it says here, this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. Then he says in verse 10, the next verse, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." Part of that great gospel message is that we believe the record that God gave of his Son by faith. No, we weren't there, but we have the evidence and we have the witness within our hearts, because the gospel message, the receiving of Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life, changed our lives and took us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan and the vices of this world, unto godliness, holiness, and purity, and gave us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the record that God gave of his Son. And we have 3.5 years of his earthly walk, when he performed all those miracles and did all those things and took upon himself a sacrificial death and suffering from the people not accepting him. This is the record that God gave of his Son. We further have the miraculous birth. He was born of a Virgin Mary, a lady who never knew a man, and was brought into that condition by the power of the Holy Ghost. Born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, never, even though accused of it, but never committed a wrongdoing. He lived a perfect life before us and exemplified his life full of grace and truth and miracles and all of those things for 33 years before he died on Golgotha's hill outside of Jerusalem by a mob of angry people who didn't want him around because he upset their program, and they crucify him there. But they didn't really take his life. He gave his life. He laid it down. He offered himself. And it's so evident when they took him on the cross there They did not have to wrestle him down or manhandle him, but he laid himself down on the cross and gave up the ghost and died shortly thereafter with the witness of earthquakes and the dead rising and darkness upon the earth and all those things that took place at that moment. If you believe the gospel message, then you must also believe the records of Christ's death and suffering, and believe that he shed his blood for the remission of men's sins. There needed to be a blood atonement made of sinless blood. Jesus Christ had sinless blood, and he gave of that sinless blood. It was spilt out, it was shed, that the world can receive forgiveness and atonement for their sin. So we believe that that was also part, that is a very, very important part of the gospel. If you do not believe in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you do not believe and cannot believe the gospel message, and it will never do you any good. You might believe in the historical fact that Jesus Christ once was, but you're not sure about all the details. But unless you believe in his death and resurrection, you cannot embrace the gospel message and will be lost and cannot be saved. All right, now, the next thing I would see with the gospel, part of the gospel message, is that mankind comes to God believing that he is, believing he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, but nevertheless sensing a deep need in their own personal lives. One of the great messages of the gospel in the Sermon on the Mount is that a man needs to see himself poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. In your search for God, I believe there needs to be a sense of a lost condition, a sense of a deep need in your heart, a sense of humility, a sense of poverty, a sense of, I can't do it, I can't save myself, I can't do enough of righteous work to be accepted of God. I must believe the power of the gospel to save me. I cannot do it in my own strength, in my own belief, in my own works, in my own way. And so that is very important as we see the embracing of the gospel. And when we see that what the gospel is, if you ever will receive it, you must come to this poverty of spirit, a sense of need, estrangement for God, from God. We need to see our own sinfulness. We, like the scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He died for our sins. He took the place there of a sinner on the cross, being faultless and sinless, yet condemned as a sinner. And he drank the cup in the garden and accepted that upon himself. That was our sinfulness that was upon him. So Romans chapter 3 teaches us very clearly that we must be able to see that need. If you are searching and seeking for God, then you must believe that part of the gospel message, that you cannot save yourself. You're not born a good boy or a good girl. That church won't save you. Don't be deceived. There are many churches who believe if you join them and you've had a baptism that you'd be saved by them. But a church cannot save you. It must be the Son of God himself, and believing in him and accepting him as the Lord of your life and coming and bowing before him, acknowledging your need of him. The Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we must hunger and thirst after God, like the scripture also says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. I've seen a lot of people that would like to have their friends saved. and their children saved, and their parents saved. But I often say, unless there's a hunger and a thirst after God in an individual's life, they cannot be saved. You can talk to them. You can plead with them. You can share with them the good news of the gospel. But until a hunger and a thirst for God comes into their breast, into their heart, and they begin to search and seek after Him, their gospel message will not be able to be brought into their life. The next thing we would say that is contained in the gospel message is a clear belief in a heaven above us. That there is, like the Bible says, I quoted already before, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so there is a great reward. There is a heaven of heaven somewhere beyond the blue, somewhere beyond the Milky Ways, that God has prepared for mankind that receive him and that believe him and that accept him. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, it's not verse 1, probably 2 or 3 there. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The great promise of a heaven, of a bliss, a place of rest, a place of glory and grace and joy. And here on this earth, we receive a lot of difficulty in life. And the Bible speaks about we know what we have here in Hebrews chapter 11, 16. It talks about men in history that sought for a better country. They looked for a better country. Here in this life, we have sickness, sorrow, death, pain, heartaches, disappointments, and many tears. And there's many, many more things that we all go through. None of us can escape it. From one time or another in our lives, we suffer these things here on this earth. But in that great city that is being prepared for mankind, in the next life, to those that believe on him, to those who receive the gospel, there is no more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more sickness, no more getting old, no more feebleness, no more infancy, none of those things, but rather we are adults and grown up and we enjoy the blessings that God has given to us for all eternity. The Bible also teaches that that will never end. It is a life of bliss and a life of enjoyment that will never end. The Bible does talk about it in Matthew chapter 3, I think it is. It says John the Baptist gives a warning there that when Christ will come, he talks about it in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner. Gather the wheat into the garner and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And it shows, I'll talk about the other one later. But right now we want to see that those that believe the gospel message are like wheat gathered into the garner. The harvest of the world gathers the wheat and takes them home to be with the Lord. Also, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says there, enter ye in at the straight gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. There's a narrow way to walk in this world to those who believe the gospel and accept the good news. There's a narrow way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So we will not be the majority of the people who believe the record that God gave of His Son and open up their hearts to receive Him. A better country, Hebrews 11:16 talks about in 2 Peter 3:13. The Bible says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. That is the great promise of God here unto those that, according to His promise, we, He's saying, we Christians look for a new heaven and a new earth. And those of you who have a good memory, or maybe even not such a good memory, nevertheless know in the last year and a half, we have one catastrophic occasion after another with hurricanes and earthquakes in diverse places. Hundreds of tornadoes which have brought indestructible record-breaking damages. We have floods of all description and drought at the same time here in the United States of America. This earth is wearing out. The Bible says it would wear out. It'll wax old like a garment and shall be folded up. But we, according to this promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So while things are falling apart in this world, we do not despair. We are not surprised, because the record is clearly spoken to us in the Word of God that in the end times, that's the way it'll be. Wars and rumors of wars. The sea raging and roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear of these things. Heart attacks and diseases and pestilences. And all these things will come upon the earth. But we look for a new heaven and a new earth. And so, not only do we have just some mystical heaven, but an entire new heaven and earth. Or He says, there in My Father's house are many mansions, and He has gone to prepare a place for us. I think in Psalms, back in Psalms chapter 16, if I can find that quickly, Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. There's so much pleasure seeking today and entertainment down here in this world. But it shouldn't be so. Rather, in this world, it should be a preparing ground for the next world. Because the next world will never end. And the Bible tells us that in this path of life, in Thy presence is fullness of joy. Not only partial, but fullness of joy. And at Thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, and I don't know what all they're going to be, but I'm satisfied to find out in due time, and just to put my trust and confidence in my God who has prepared a place for me. And if He's prepared a place, He's going to come and get me someday and take me where He is, that where He is, I will be also, and I will have the pleasures forevermore, and I'm fine to find out what all they're going to be when I get there. In Luke chapter 6, I wanted to quote yet I think it's a song there. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. One of the blessings about heaven is that it is eternal, non-ending, everlasting life. That is a blessing of the power of the gospel. And that's a hope to all those that believe the gospel message. They need to believe in a heaven. They need to have a blessed hope that is held before their eyes over and over again as they read the scripture and sing the hymns that have been written by men in the past. And much conversation can be made concerning the joy and the blessing of it all. In Luke chapter 16, verse 20, the Bible talks about a man by the name of Lazarus, who was a miserable, poor, neglected, rejected man, lying at the gate of a rich man full of sores. The Bible says, it came to pass that the rich man died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Wonderful. Look at that. A man miserable. In fact, the Bible says a little later on that in this life he was tormented, something like that. It says the dogs came and licked his sores. Nobody cared for him. The rich men just drove by him and left him lay there. But when the man died in his misery, because he was a believer, he ended up in Abraham's bosom and was comforted for all eternity. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 talks about how the Lord shall descend with a shout and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So if you, part of the gospel message is the message of heaven, the message of eternal life, the message of endless pleasure, the message of mansions in glory, the message of no more pain, death, or sickness, or discouragement, or all these things. This is a promise to those that believe the gospel. And then also part of the gospel message is that also there is a hellfire that the Bible has in Matthew declared to be prepared for the devil and his angels. The place is described in Scripture, and I'm going to condense this a bit and just give you a bit of an overview of it. It's been described in the Scripture as a lake of fire burning with brimstone in Revelation 19:20. Fire and brimstone in Revelation 14:10. Hellfire in Matthew 5:22. Unquenchable fire in Matthew 3:17. Everlasting burnings in Isaiah 33:14. Everlasting punishment in Matthew 25:46. Outer darkness, Matthew 25:30. Damnation of hell in Matthew 23:33. Furnace of fire in Matthew 13:50. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched in Mark 9:44. And suffering the vengeance of eternal fire in Jude 7. The smoke of their torment ascending forever and ever in Revelation 14:11. And tormented day and night forever, Revelation 20, verse 10. And also in Revelation 21, it mentions in verse 8 that the fearful and the unbelieving, those that don't believe the gospel, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The first death is a physical death, and the second death is an eternal death. So if you believe the gospel message this morning, one of the things contained in that message is that there is a real hellfire. that men and women are cast into because they reject the message of the gospel. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject the Savior of the world. They reject the acknowledgement of their need, the confession of sin, and therefore God doesn't know what to do with them but to cast them in with the rest of the unbelievers. And there again, we have that. I just have a little writing here. For whom prepared? Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. Divine justice has prepared a place for them. The devils are afraid for this final banishment, which is to come as a just punishment for the accuser and the followers to prevent them that are doing evil forever. When Christ met the evil spirits, the devils, they cried out in great alarm, "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" James says that devils also believe and tremble. They know what's coming. They confess their end, and there's no redemption for them. They had their opportunity, and they followed the devil, and their doom is sealed somewhere in eternity past, or somewhere before the creation of the world. They had an opportunity, and they made their choice, and that is a lesson to us. Because if God spared not the angels that sinned, but reserved them in chains of darkness unto judgment of the great day, that is a lesson to us that likewise we have our opportunity today. And if we reject the message of the gospel, we too will be cast into the lake of fire as unbelievers. And we all know, as we read these scriptures, you know, there's a broad way and a narrow way. There's a heaven of heavens and a hell of hells, and a dungeon and darkness and outer darkness and a pit, a bottomless pit. And we know there are these two places, and every man and every woman needs to make a choice whether they will receive the gospel or reject it and be condemned with the lost. The next part of the gospel I'd like to speak about this morning is that of repentance and confession of sin. In Romans chapter 10, the Bible teaches us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, meaning that you believe in Him, you believe that He is, you believe He is the Son of God, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we can very easily say, okay, I believe that God created heaven and earth. I believe in the beginning of God. I believe in Jesus Christ being God's Son. But who's going to go up there and get Him and bring Him down to me? Or who's going to descend into the deep and bring Him up to us? But the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that it's nigh thee, even in thy mouth, that if you would just confess in your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that He died and rose again for you, you can be saved. Because with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So the first thing we would like to encourage is part of the gospel, instead of just having a little believism and then thinking everything is all right. The Bible says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the message by John the Baptist. It was the message by Jesus. It was a message at Pentecost by Peter. All men everywhere are called to repent before God. Repent of their rebellion against Him. Repent of their unbelief. Repent of their sinfulness. Repent of their lying, cheating, stealing, committing adultery, fornication, whatever they have done. Confession and repentance, or let me say conviction of sin, once we realize we're guilty before God, that is an awakening. But a repentance is a turning from sin, a turning away from those former things, and a turning unto God, a turning unto submission to Him, and a turning unto obedience. 2 Corinthians 7. You know, 2 Corinthians 7 talks about a repentance there that I want to read to you. For godly sorrow, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 7, 10. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And it shows there that one of the paths to God is through godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Lord, I'm sorry. I repent of my own way, my unbelief, my wickedness, my personal sins, and all those things, and come to God and believe the record that God gave of His Son, and as we would say, the gospel message in its fullness. So awaken and turn. Repent and confess your sins openly before God, preferably in brokenness on your knees before Him, where we humble ourselves and simply bow before Him and say, God, I messed up in life. I'm a lost sinner. I'm going the wrong way. The next step I would like, or the next point I would like, as part of the gospel message, already spoken of it a bit, is the blood atonement. We believe and need to believe in the gospel message that Christ's blood was shed on the cross to atone for man's sin. And there, when we come to the end ourselves, we know we're wretched, dark, sinful, miserable, and we come to God, His blood was shed for mankind. And so we believe in the cross of Christ and that the blood was shed for mankind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about, for I delivered unto you, verse 3, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas and of the 12 and about 500 other men, which have, many of them have died here, He's saying, or fallen asleep, but they have all given witness of the great resurrection of Jesus Christ. Next, I would say part of the gospel message, it's not part of the message, but a part of receiving the message, is faith and acceptance. Believing the record that God gave of His Son. Without faith, it is impossible to believe Him. We must not ask for proof. We must not ask God to take us back and show us the whole thing 2,000 years ago. We must believe by faith that which God's Word speaks is true. And I'll say it works. And so there is faith and acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and my own personal Savior. In 1 John 5, verse 14, the Bible teaches us, these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You don't have to wait till you die until you know whether you can be with the sheep and not with the goats. You don't have to wonder whether you'll go to heaven or whether you go to hell. You don't have to wonder whether you're on the broad way or the narrow way. God has given us assurance of salvation, that the Spirit of God will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so, we are given the blessed assurance of salvation when we believe and receive the gospel. Also, we are justified, justification from sin. There is forgiveness for past sins. When we believe the gospel and embrace it by faith, all past sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then also, there is a sanctification is part of the gospel. Don't believe that the gospel message only believes in repentance and acceptance of God or of Christ, but rather a sanctification, a going on to perfection, a entering into a life of obedience and submission unto God. We bow before Him. We keep His commandments. We walk in obedience to His Word. Through His Holy Spirit, which He gives to us to live in us, in this gospel power, remember, the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God to live a holy life. It's the power of God to walk uprightly in a present evil and dark, sinful world. It's the power to say no to the invitations and temptations of wickedness and evil. It's the power to separate us from sin and from other sinners who drug us down formerly. Our old buddies can be shunned and put away, and we can find our new friends in the Church of Jesus Christ. So, may we see that part of the gospel message is to be faithful unto the end. Not to get a little fire insurance and then to think we can live like the devil and like the world and go our own way. No, no. The Bible teaches a justification and a sanctification. Being made righteous, made holy, going on to perfection throughout our life. The Bible teaches in 2 Timothy, I believe it is, also that in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. If a man shall purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel meet for the master's use, sanctified and meet for the master's use. In 1 Peter 1, the Bible also says, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, listen to this, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Sanctification of the Spirit, that is what God wants, in obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Well, let me tell you in closing that this great news, this great gospel message, is the message that has been preached for 2,000 years. And I thank God there are still those churches that preach the gospel message. And there are sinners all across the world that hear that message and open their heart to it and receive Him and are changed. And so I would like to tell you, it is the power of God to change your life. It's the power of God to regenerate you, to make you a born-again person. Old things will pass away. All things become new when we embrace the fullness of the gospel. Don't settle for a partial gospel, my dear people, my brothers, my sisters, young people, children. Never go for a partial gospel or just a little down payment of it. But I want you to be able to embrace the entire gospel, the gospel message, the record that God gave of His Son concerning all the things of Christ, of God, the creation, the plan of salvation, heaven, hell, eternity, and all those things that are part of the gospel. And I thank God this morning that God has showed me that good news. And it came to me as a young man. And I thought It was the best news I had ever heard. And I was guilty of my sin and was burdened down with my life and was a miserable young man not knowing what to do with myself. But when I heard the gospel message and I felt God's Spirit revealing it, that it's for me, that I have the opportunity to receive it, I reached out by faith as a young man not knowing much of the scriptures, and God saved my soul. And I know He'll do the same for anyone else that believes and reaches out and embraces the fullness of the good news of the gospel message. I think it's the best message there ever was and ever will be. I tremble that so few will embrace it or believe it. Shall we just stand together for prayer at this time? Our loving Father, dear God, we come to You in Jesus' name at the close of this message. I thank You for the gospel message. I thank You for the plan of salvation and all the provisions made for mankind to embrace and believe this great message. I thankful that in the beginning God, and that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, Father, may we once again this day renew our faith in Jesus Christ for all that You've done, all the provisions You have made. I pray for everyone here today, dear God, young and old, that if there's anyone here who has not yet received the gospel, they may open their heart to it, and to receive it, and believe it, and accept it, and be saved by it, that they may have a home in heaven and not need to experience the horrors of hell. I pray, dear God, You would speak to all of our hearts today. If we have backslidden or fallen away, that we would renew our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ. Thank You for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your coming again. And as the world continues to deteriorate and fall apart, oh, may our hope and strength and faith be in Thee, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Time. Someone have for the word, testimony, or confession, or desire that they'd like to make known this morning? We give opportunity for that. I'll get you a microphone and just raise your hand if you have something to give up here at the front, Brother Mark.
Thank you, Brother Moses, for the message. I just really appreciate all the meat that was there. Just a good sermon about the gospel and how it's related to the kingdom and what He wants us to walk in every day. And one thing that hit me, His words are just an expression of His character. Mm-hmm. And I'm learning more just how our gospel needs to have, just as Jesus was overflowing with both mercy and truth, I want not my gospel, but the gospel that I give to others to be overflowing in that. Just having a life that reflects Jesus' character. And
yes,
those things that are so difficult to put together, yet Jesus did perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
So I praise Him and also want to thank You again for spending the time and giving us just a word from God.
Mm-hmm. Over here, Brother Ron. Yes, Brother Ron.
Yes, I appreciated both messages this morning. One thing in Brother Don's message that really struck me is we go through trials and all kind of difficulties, but don't give up on the Lord.
That's right.
Don't let go of the Lord. We can almost understand sometimes when we're ready to give up on maybe other people, although even that, I think we have to be careful. But God will never let us down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can bank on that because of who God is and His character. So I really appreciated that. Don't give up on the Lord no matter what we go through. I also appreciated the main message. Brother, it's just so good to go through the basic gospel, what that is,
mm-hmm.
and the power that it really does have to save us, and then to continue to work in our lives that process of sanctification that you spoke about there at the end. It's not just it is a once and done thing, but then if it's real, it will.
Yes.
We will continue, and the Spirit of God will continue to work in us and sanctify us and show us other areas of our lives that God wants to deal with. So it was just very good just to sit under the basic gospel. May we never lose sight of that and get
Amen.
Off on sidetracks here or there, but may we always hold fast that foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ mm-hmm. and what it really is. So, thank you.
Yeah, it's so good for me, myself, just to see that after being a Christian for many years, that central gospel message. Yes. Back there by the mic.
Yeah, my spirit was very refreshed this morning with that simple message, the gospel truth. You know, and I thought of that phrase that we hear, you know, even people who may not know the effect of the gospel themselves may even say, it's a gospel truth, you know.
Yeah.
They recognize that there is truth in the gospel. And, you know, it's a phrase you hear. I think we use it sometimes, you know, it's gospel. You know, there's no changing it. And so I just appreciate that refreshing word concerning the gospel and the, you know, as you walk through there, I just, you know, was very encouraged as I look at the world and the conditions of people, you know, around us. All it would take is a faith to believe. Mm-hmm. And it is the power. I'm going to read that verse again. I think you may have read it. In Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, mm-hmm. for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And then, you know, as you mentioned, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And Don was sharing, he also said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.
Mm-hmm.
Then he said, not the freedom to do what I want, but what I ought.
Amen.
And that stuck with me.
Yes.
You know, that is really the power of the gospel. Freedom, not just to do what I want, but what I ought, as God directs me and dictates by His Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So I just thank God for that word this morning. And I rejoice in the power of the gospel.
Back here, Brother James.
Brother Don, I felt like your message this morning was speaking to my wife and I as we're going through a valley in our life together. And but I recognize that you're speaking from your own personal experience. And I acknowledge your good thinking, you know, acknowledging that, you know, I must decrease and Christ
yes.
must increase. And that's really what trials do. They decrease us and increase Christ. And we just praise Him for that. And Brother Mose, your message concerning the gospel, it just reflected what I was reading this morning in Hebrews about the superiority of Jesus Christ. And before I had my devotions this morning, I read an article about Islam, how it was just cruising across Europe. By 2050, the majority, if the current trends continue, unless the gospel comes in and changes the trend, which I believe it has the power to do, 50% of the people in England will be Islam. That they'll have reached a majority point. And mm-hmm. the only hope is to turn that around, the power of the gospel.
Right. Amen. God help us.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.